My subject is, let's think about Christmas. Let's think about Christmas. My text is from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning to read with verse 15 on page 889. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And that final verse is our text for today. Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. It's no secret that I love the sea. I find it very renewing to walk on the beach, to note the breezes on the marshes, to be fascinated by the ebb and flow of the tides. Some of our favorite family times have been experienced at the seashore. Many years ago, we had had a picnic on the south end of Hilton Head Island, and the sun was going down, and it was breathtaking in its beauty. And Vicky was in a very, very pensive frame of mind. And so I said to her, "Vicky, what are you thinking about as we experience this beautiful sunset?" And this is what she said, "I'm storing up memories for the winter." I've always loved that phrase, storing up memories for the winter. Our memories are a source of joy and sometimes a source of pain. We keep scrapbooks to give some validation to our memories. We make home movies. We do a lot of things that helps us to recall to mind what we have experienced in moments of joy. That's close to what Luke in his gospel is saying when he wrote, Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. I love the way the Living Bible captures that verse. Mary quietly treasured these things and often thought about them. She pondered. She often thought about what had happened to her. And she had a great deal to think about. The whole drama of the birth of Christ for her had started many months before. An angel, Gabriel, came and said to her, "You are going to be specially used by God. You are going to be the human instrumentality of the birth of his son." And she had committed herself to this role, even though she had a question, "How can this be?" And yet it took courage for her to be so submissive. She did not fully understand all that was to happen to her. But she replied quietly, "Let it be according to your word." It took courage for her to do that. Her role was not like that of Joan of Arc, who led a great army with flags unfurled and flying, a great host marching with her. No, she was a young woman in her mid-teens who had to go home to a little village where the neighbors were nosy and where the gossip would make the rounds in the village that she was in fact pregnant. It took courage for her. She had a lot to think about. And then after the baby came, perfect, cuddling against her breast, she thought about the journey of 80 miles that was an ordeal when she was traveling in the fullness of time. They were journeying to their home city because Caesar needed more taxes to build roads, to build buildings, to keep the Roman legions stationed on guard around the world. She still remembered the moment of near panic when there was no room for them in the place of lodging in that quiet village, Bethlehem, for the birth pangs of contractions were already beginning to stir. She would never forget that night how the shepherds came to tell what had happened to them of the angel's choir announcing the birth of the Messiah. And she thought some days later how the wise men traveled from the east to worship and to adore. Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. It's beyond question that she had a lot to think about. And since the coming of Christ, all of us have had to rethink many things. I'll never forget what George Bernard Shaw said about Christmas. He said, "Christmas is forced on us by a reluctant and forced on a reluctant and disgusted nation by the shopkeeper and the press. In its own merits, it would wither and shrivel in the fiery breath of universal hatred. And anyone who looked back to it would be turned into a pillar of greasy sausage." Nonsense, Shaw. It sounds like adolescent rebellion. Perhaps he was reacting to some of our abuse of Christmas. But friends, we cannot abuse Christmas. We can't commercialize Christmas. We can only commercialize ourselves. There is nothing good which cannot be perverted or misused. So if there is any misuse of Christmas as we think about it, it's your fault and mine. It's your doing and mine. We have a lot to think about. It's Christmas. Charles Dickens wrote the Christmas Carol. To me, the most memorable moment in it is when the nephew of old Scrooge says to him, "The only time I know of in the long calendar of the year when men and women seem by one consent to open their shut-up hearts freely and to think of people below them as if they were fellow passengers to the grave and not another race of creatures bound on other journeys. The time is Christmas. God bless it." We think about Christmas. Mary pondered over all that had happened to her. And the challenge of that magnificent event is to challenge you and me in the midst of all that we have and are doing to think about Christmas. Let's build our thoughts around that for a moment or two. When I think about Christmas, I think of four words: the word madness, the word mystery, the word motherhood, and the word mission. It's a jarring note, but this note of madness is found in the Christmas story. Herod, duplicitous, maniacal, a builder of magnificent buildings. He had to be mad or demonic to order the slaughter of innocent children because he was so insecure about the news that this new king had been born. But the very madness of Herod reminds you and me that Christ came to a real world and that you and I live in a real world. We live not in a world of unhindered idealism, but of unchecked evil, where men and women love darkness better than they love light. Christ was born into a world where disease saps the strength and destroys the health, where men and women are heavy laden and are in need of rest. And as we think about Christmas, we must remember the reality of the world in which we live. It is a world of power and greed and ambition and cruelty. But I also think of the word mystery. An unusual star hung in the heavens, and three astrologers noted it, and they did not understand it, and so they saddled up and went to see. The wonder of it all carried them to a new adventure. And it ended with them on their knees presenting gifts to the Christ child. There is mystery in Christmas. And the mystery of it should prompt you and me to be open-minded to new truth and to new possibilities. So many of us are set in our ways. We are closed-minded, unwilling to consider the possibility of new and better ways. God is always doing a new thing in this world. And friends, the world and time is always moving. And if you and me stand still, it's going to pass us by and ought to. William Law, writing about the spark of something new, said this: "Cherish it with all thy care. Give all thy heart unto it. Follow it as gladly as the wise men of the East followed the star." Be open to new truth, to new ways. It's the key to the future. Yesterday, it was made to order. I received a Christmas card, and this was the verse on it. Have you ever wondered why God announced the greatest birth in human history to a handful of shepherds on a hillside and a few wise men from the East? Perhaps it was because they were quiet enough to listen, eager enough to know, and available enough to follow. Be open to new truth. The mystery of Christmas should prompt in you and me a questing response. And then when I think about Christmas, I think not only of madness and mystery, but motherhood. A baby is always a vote of confidence in the future. This baby Jesus is the key to the future. God trusted his son to human parents. And since the coming of Christ and given the role of Mary, the motherhood has been elevated in the minds of humankind. I put down no one today who has chosen career over motherhood. But I must say that I still believe that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I rejoice in the fact that the role of the father has been given new study and new consideration in recent years. The nurturing role of the father is now regarded as being of supreme importance. Gathering data confirms something that we've always known, that the father is more than a necessary bystander in the life of the rearing of children and family. His role is crucial. We've never had a time when the nourishing role of parents within the context of family was more crucial than it is today. And this reminder of motherhood in the Christmas story comes at a time when the family is in crisis in this nation. Within the sound of my voice today, there are many of you who are single parents, who are mother and father, breadwinner and nurturer to your child or to your children. In 1986, 9 million preschoolers were spending their days with someone other than their mother or father. God only knows how many children come home from school every day to an empty house. They're called latchkey children. And according to the Census Bureau, 37%, more than one-third of preschool children of working mothers spend their days in some child care facility. An additional 23% are in organized daycare centers or preschool programs. 31% of our children under 5 are being supervised in their homes by some person other than their parents. And today, more than 60% of the mothers with children under 14 are working. I'm not big on Gary Trudeau. He is on a wavelength that I am not tuned into. But I saw one of his cartoons the other day, and it struck me, and it's a vivid portrayal of what I'm saying. In the first panel, a mother has obviously picked up this little preschool girl, and she says, "How did daycare go today, honey?" "Okay," she says. And then the child speaks in the second panel, "I was crying because all the other children went home and you were late again, but Mrs. Wicker gave me Oreos and let me watch cartoons. And you know what? I called her mommy by mistake." In the next panel, nothing is said. And in the final panel, the mother speaks. You play hardball, kid. Let that story lean against you a bit. What does all this statistical information mean in this cartoon? It means simply that the foundational value development of many children is being shaped by someone other than their parents. And in some cases, that may be good. But my friends, it's also a high risk. You know, one of the worst problems we have in this church is getting parents, to encourage their children to avail themselves of all of the opportunities that are available here for children. And then when something bad happens during the teenage years, they say, my church let me down. Friends, this church is not letting you down. It's here for you. But we cannot go to your house on Sunday afternoon and collar your children and drag them kicking and screaming down here to youth fellowship or on Sunday morning to Sunday school. That's your responsibility and mine. It was never under debate when I was a child. You got up and got yourself ready and went to school. And your parents, my parents, had a way of encouraging that. It's never easy to be a parent. It's not easy today. A mother called into one of the talk shows within the last several weeks and said, insanity is hereditary. You get it from your kids. It's never easy to be a parent. But my goodness, we need to be good parents today. Well, when I think about Christmas, I think of madness and mystery and motherhood. And then I think of mission. Right in the Christmas story, there's the mission of the church. The shepherds came. It was an unusual occurrence. Scholars tell us that Christ was probably born in late March or early April, the lambing season. And something unusual had to happen for a shepherd to leave his flock because little lambs were being born. There might be a difficult birth. And those little lambs, when they're born, bumble around on wobbly legs. So for them to leave their flocks untended meant that some powerful and unusual stimulus had taken place. And the record tells us that when they got there and experienced all that had taken place, they went home to tell the good news. That's first, last, and always the mission of the church. To share the good news, to tell the story of Christ and his birth. Go, tell it on the mountain, the choir sang today. And you don't have to go to a mountain to tell it. Talk to your neighbor about what Christ means to you. How about the fellow that you play golf with, or the lady you play tennis with, or someone you work with down at the office? What about the example of your life? Does it say anything about the story of Christ? You see, for us to tell the story, it takes the common and collective commitment of us all. In life's common way is where we make our mark for Christ. When I was a little boy, they taught me in Bible school a little song, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. I was tempted to sing it today, but I didn't want the aisles to be clogged with people leaving. Brighten the corner where you are. That's how you tell the story, and it's our collective responsibility. The business people of this community have a responsibility to tell the story. And I would say to the merchant princes of this city, at Macy's and Rich's and J.C. Penney's and Sears, close your stores on Sunday. Why did you open those stores at 11 o'clock, cutting right across the traditional worship time in the South? They say it was because their customers requested it. Who are the customers? You are. I am. And if we are going to those stores instead of worship, our priorities are all wrong. Friends, if you can't get your Christmas shopping done on days other than the Sabbath day, then something is bad, wrong in your priorities. And merchants, if you can't make your profits without opening in direct conflict with the worship hour, something is bad wrong in the way in which you are conducting your business. It takes the collective commitment of all of us to tell the story. It's a funny thing to me how $10 looks so big at church and so small at Lenox. And if this church is going to be a strong church, we've got to make a commitment to it financially. I know that makes you a little nervous now. We've been talking about 6 weeks. Those red cards have been everywhere. You got to make a commitment to your church financially. If you can't support it joyfully and gladly, then find yourself a church that you can support joyfully and gladly. You see, we all have the responsibility of sharing the story. We all have to make a collective commitment to tell of Christ and His love. I like what Carl Sandburg said about the church. He said, do something difficult. Go through rain and snow and feel that you are a part of the greatest organization on earth. Stop tramping around from church to church and fulfill your obligation. Settle on one church. Throw your life into it and build it up. Who would want to go a picnic all the time and eat out of other people's baskets? It's our obligation to make a commitment to getting the story around. The shepherds reminded me of the mission of the church. They shared all that they had seen and heard. Well, I want to close now by saying, as I think about Christmas, I think about the madness of Herod, the mystery of the wise men who were open to adventure, to motherhood, and all that Mary said for the solidarity and the importance of the family. I think about the mission of the church, which is to share, to tell the story of Christ. And then I finally, when I think of Christmas, am reminded that it's a note of hope. It is reassurance in a world that is bleak. James White was a London financier. He had everything that money could buy. He had material security, position and power. He had everything but happiness. He ultimately took his own life. And they found this letter. Gone are the nicer feelings and contentment. One day follows another with similar monotony. Life is just one drab day without the other. He had lost his sense of hope. Many of you have given up on this world. Sort of like the shipwrecked sailor who'd been marooned on an island for many months, and one day he looked out and there was a ship and a boat was coming, obviously, to rescue him. The boat reached the shore. The man in charge of the boat tossed him a bundle of newspapers and said, "Captain's compliments. Read through these newspapers and let us know if you still want to be rescued." Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Christmas brings us hope. Some of you face Christmas this year with an ache in your heart, a loved one is gone. Some of you are worried sick, you've lost your job. Others of you bear burdens that sap your strength every day. Some of you hope to have a new baby this year, but it has not happened, or you lost a child. Whatever it is that brings you hurt, remember that Christmas reassures us of hope. I want to close with two stories. in London during World War II, in the aftermath of a bombing raid one Saturday night, a congregation gathered at a great cathedral to worship, and when they got there, what had been a cathedral was just utter wreckage. They cleared away a little of the debris, and there were a few seats remaining underneath the wreckage, and so they began to worship. And sometime during the worship, someone picked up a board, and on that broken plank wrote these words, "Blasted, but still a blessing." That's the note of hope that Christmas brings. We may be blasted, but we can still be a blessing. In a French village, a little girl named Susanna was carried by her mother through the village, which had been devastated by the movement of armies across France in the final assault on Germany. Homes were gone. Places of business was gone. City hall was utterly ruined. But they paused for a moment at the only public building in the town, the city hall. And as they stood there, they noted something. It was a rose reaching up through the rubble was in full bloom. "Look, Susanna, remember, Susanna, that a rose will grow anywhere." Hold on to that. Hold on to it for dear life. It's true that out of life's rubble, because of Christ, something beautiful can emerge. Something beautiful will emerge by the grace of God. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us now as we think about Christmas, as we depart from this place of beauty into the rigors of the regular, to live royally for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.